1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we will start our reading in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, let's go ahead and stand when you get there in your scriptures. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. You may be seated. So this section is one of the most controversial in the Bible, especially verses 20-23. You're laughing already. And as we approach it, I'm going to say again, first of all, that I believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to function in today's church and should function, but in many settings, they do not function biblically, as was the case in the book, in the area of Corinth. They did not function biblically there. So what makes this study so important is that we need to understand what God's Word has to say, not what a lot of opinions are or a lot of persuasions or a lot of movements of whether they be charismania or Pentecostalism or whatever it may be. What does the Word of God say? Last week, we saw how Paul contrasted these two major gifts of tongues and prophecy. And he determined that prophecy is clearly far superior to tongues when it comes to the church body, the function within the openness of the church. That prophecy brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that is the purpose of these meetings, when we meet together as a church family, is to be edified or built up, to be exhorted, to be comforted. And Paul said he'd rather speak 5 words in understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And yet he said he speaks in tongues more than all of them. And so, important that we see, and when we come together to learn and be built up, and someone is speaking in tongues, if all of us just started to speak in tongues right now, and there's no interpretation, well, Paul says that's out of order, and that's what he's going to get into here. He begins this section with encouraging them to be mature. You know, it's clearly that they were not being mature. He says, do not be children in understanding, but in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Be mature when it comes to understanding these things. Don't initially respond. You know, Paul, I think, was expecting a fight when he got these words into writing. He anticipates that they'll come against his words, so he tells them, grow up spiritually. Listen up and grow up is basically what Paul is saying. And he gives this explanation. And as we come to this, I'm going to confess to you, this is one of the hardest sections of scriptures in the New Testament. But I'm going to give it my best shot. And we'll look at it together, and we'll come to some understanding, hopefully. First of all, as he comes to the section on tongues, he gives us understanding of the purpose of tongues. He says, it is written in the law. He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So he speaks here and quotes out of Isaiah chapter 28. And then he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, we're going to come to the next verse, and I'm going to guarantee you, you're all going to be confused. Because look what it says. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? Now, if you read those verses and you pay attention, you're going to think those two verses contradict one another. But do they contradict one another? Well, they can't because it's the Bible, right? So there has to be something connected to somewhat of these verses to give us some understanding. Now, one thing when you don't understand a given verse or verses, try to go to the context of the whole section. Try to come to a place where you can say, okay, what is the writer trying to say? What's his conclusion? What's his summation? What does he want to say? And it's clear as you read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you're unclear, read it over again carefully. But it's clear that Paul is downplaying tongues, and he's making clear that tongues are not to really needed even to be practiced within an open forum. And that it is, and here in verse 23, he basically says, if you are an unbeliever and you come in and everybody's speaking in tongues, it's going to freak you out. I almost called the message freaked out. You know, because you come and you look at this, and listen, if we were all in here right now, and what did I say? There's like 250 people here right now, perhaps, or more. And we're in this room, and let's suppose everyone just suddenly started breaking out in tongues. Now, if you're not a Christian in here, and you very well could be some unbelievers among us, usually are, you're not a Christian, and you're sitting here, and you hear that, you know what that's going to do? It's going to freak you out. And that's the point. And see, so we have to come then, and we'll come back to that in a second. But we have to come then to this verse 22 and try to come to some understanding of what he's saying, because one point he says tongues are for the unbelievers, and then another point he says tongues are for the believers. And tongues are not for the unbelievers. You know, in verse 23, he's saying tongues are not for the unbelievers. In verse 22, it seems like he's saying tongues are for the unbelievers. So I'm going to do my best. I believe that tongues are both for the believers and the unbelievers, and not. How about that? Maybe I've confused you even more. And if you're confused more about this by the time you leave here today, call Pastor's Perspective next Monday night. No, just kidding. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, the context of verse 21 and 22, northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, really, was to be taken by the Babylonians. That's the context of the original writing of what Isaiah wrote in verse 21. When they came into Jerusalem, they spoke in Babylonian language, pagan language. This was a judgment or a sign judgment against the nation Israel as they came in. They came, and imagine what a sign judgment that would be in Jerusalem to have a pagan language be spoken in the city of Jerusalem. And so too, they were then taken into captivity. Now, interestingly, and many commentators kind of go here, and I kind of agree with this, in Acts chapter 2, when the gift of tongues is first given, first time ever, it is in a setting in Jerusalem where there are many different languages, right? And it is a sign to the unbelievers in that setting. And in fact, we know that 3,000 of them get saved, right? But it's also a sign against Israel, because it's the end of the age of Israel for that season, and it's the beginning of the church age. God is starting a whole new thing, and the sign that he gives in that starting the whole new thing is the gift of tongues. Now, we know that that experience of tongues, the only record of that kind of tongue being manifest in the Bible is that one time in Acts chapter 2. Because it says there, and they heard the men speaking in their own languages. You didn't need an interpretation for that incident, did you? They understood what they were saying in their own languages as the tongue was being given. Now, clearly, Paul had referred to tongues. He says, if I pray in the Spirit. So clearly, there is another aspect of the gift of tongues, which is a heavenly kind of language, which needs an interpretation. And Paul will get into that interpretation and why it's so important to have that within a public service. But it was also, so it was a negative sign for the nation Israel, as it was in the book of Isaiah, and so Paul is correlating those two together. And it is a positive sign for the church and the unbelievers as they first came into the church. But then when it's already been done and the church has been birthed, it's not necessary for it to be assigned to the unbelievers anymore, because you never have that happen again. That occurrence that we know of has never happened again, certainly not in church documentation. Perhaps it's happened in history as people have gone into a foreign land and they couldn't speak the language and God miraculously gave them that opportunity. I've heard of that. I couldn't find any documented stories of that. So, when the whole church comes together in one place, that's like this kind of meeting. And in Corinth, they were apparently speaking in tongues with no interpreter and all doing it at once. And Paul says that is completely out of order. In the public assembly, unbelievers are often present. And you may be an unbeliever here today. You may be here visiting. Someone brought you here. And listen, I didn't choose this text to freak you out, okay? This is where we are as we're going through the scripture. But if we were all speaking in tongues, the unbeliever would be freaked out. And you know what would happen if the unbeliever gets freaked out? They don't want to come back. They don't want to come back to church. They might leave this service and never come back to church. In fact, many of you may have had that experience early on where you went to a church and it freaked you out and you didn't go back for a long time. Anybody have that experience? A bunch of you. And then some never go back. Now listen, even the most Pentecostal brother or sister that I know would never admit or say they don't want people to come back to church. Now they'll insist that they have to practice these things. But Paul very clearly, practically is saying, look, you all get together and speak in tongues. You might have some euphoric experience. You might really love what's happening to you while you're doing it. But if there's unbelievers sitting there, they're going to be like, I ain't going to that church. That place is nuts. We would all want them to stay and hear the word of God. But if they hear tongues, they may not ever hear the message. Even if they stay, if tongues are just going on all the time, and I actually watched the YouTube where they had this thing going on where a guy was trying to preach the word with all these people doing this thing called laughing in the spirit. In the middle of one of the guys preaching the word. It was so ridiculously distracting. I'm like, what are they doing? I get fascinated by those things. Sometimes when I'm flicking around on TV, I stop at those weird Christian stations. And I watch them sometimes. My wife goes, why do you watch that stuff? And I go, I don't know. I just want to see how weird they are. You know? But notice what it goes on to say in verses 24 and 25. And this is wonderful. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Man, prophecy is going to do something powerfully in the hearts of people. And prophecy is not just when I'm standing up here and speaking. Prophecy happens when that happens. Because many times I get to the door and someone comes up to me many, many weeks and they'll say, all right, so listen, were you reading my mail? How did you know that I was going through that? And I was like, not guilty. I didn't know. But someone did. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And he happens to bypass my brain and come right out my mouth sometimes. And that's good for you, right? But it's not just me. It happens supernaturally, naturally supernaturally. Many times we think this gift of prophecy has to be in some sort of setting. You know, you turn the lights down low, everyone's in prayer, there's an organ music playing in the background. Ooh. And then someone says, thus saith the Lord, you know. It's got to be in a British accent, you know. And we think that's the setting, but it really can happen naturally, supernaturally. I had someone share a story with me. They said that they were having a really bad day. And it was a lady, and she said she went into the restroom and she said, God, I just need your help. And another woman came in and said, you know, I really believe the Lord just wants to help you today, and handed her a book that has been a great little devotional book for her. That's a prophetic kind of experience. She needed help. God put the person in her place right when she needed it. You see, this happens all the time to all of us. The Lord brings people into our paths. And we want people to leave church, though, in this public environment. We want them to leave with that idea that, man, falling on my face. Now, we want them to get saved, right? That's the big thing. When they come and they hear the word of God, if you're not here today, I don't know, I'm not talking to you, but if you are here today, that was weird, man. If you're here today and you know, you don't know the Lord, you've not yet given your life to Jesus, you know, I want to say to you, there's something supernatural that needs to take place in your life today. You need to be born again. Jesus Christ died for you and he rose from the dead. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Christ. And it doesn't matter if you've gone to church all your life. It doesn't matter if you've been religious all your life. It doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter whether your parents are Christians, your uncle's an evangelist, your cousin's a pastor. None of that matters. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus personally, you and him. He died for you, and he rose from the dead to prove who he said he was. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you that chance. But we want people to come to that place. We want them to fall down on their face and worship God. But at very least it says, or report that God is truly among you. Even if a person walks out of here and doesn't give their heart to Christ, we want them to walk out of here going, God is in that place. There's something going on there. And that's why prophecy is so important. The prophetic word is the foretelling, not only foretelling, really, that's from the Old Testament. That's been done already. It's the foretelling of God's truth. And this prophecy will never disagree with this book. And we'll see that as we go along. So we see that this is the way it's to be done. Now, look at verse 26. It's all in order or control. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Paul is confronting them on their lack of order. He's saying you all show up with everything to do on your own. Hey, you need to make sure it's done for edification. Remember, edification is building up the body. If anyone speaks in a tongue, and he gives now the order for tongues in a service. And this is why I believe that tongues are still valid for today, because if tongues were not valid, why would Paul give order for tongues to be spoken? There'd be no reason. And those who say it's been left in the apostolic time period, why wouldn't Paul just say to the Corinthians then, hey, I'm an apostle, and the apostolic time period is almost over, so don't worry about this speaking in tongues thing because you're never going to have to do it again. No, it has to still have a validity today. Now, again, I believe tongues is primarily to be a private gift. And I believe that as you look at this, in fact, I know according to the scripture, this is the only place in the Bible that Paul talks about this or gives any corrective nature to this. And he does it with a church of Corinth, which is the most corrupt, messed up church there was. So I don't think we need to sit here and say, well, let's have tongues speaking classes and make sure we all speak in tongues. We're not going to do that. And I don't think we ever have to have public tongues manifest. But if you do, here's the rules. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or at the most three, and each in turn let one interpret. In other words, not everybody doing it all at one time, one at a time. And let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if there is not an interpretation, it is up to that person who has this gift of tongues to know whether there's an interpretation or give the interpretation themselves or they're to keep silent. And you have people sometimes say, well, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit got control of me and I couldn't help myself. That is not the Holy Spirit, because he says here, let him keep silent, each in turn. People say they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit and they can't help themselves. That doesn't make sense. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So they should be under self-control. And they can speak to God and no one will say anything, no one will stop them. They just don't need to do it out loud unless there's an interpretation. Disorder in the church is so common in these settings, and it's not just related to tongues. There is a lot of disorder in the church today, in the Pentecostal side of the church today. And I went to one a number of years ago. Who remembers the Holy Laughter Movement? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand. There's a bunch of you. You remember that. Now, some of you didn't know about it, and honestly, I almost am reticent to tell you. But it was kind of a movement of the church in which they called it a move of the Holy Spirit, in which you just would get the Holy Spirit filling you and you'd uncontrollably laugh. And it would start out, I actually went to one of the meetings because I used to be critical of this, and so somebody came to me and they said, if you're going to criticize this, you should go to one of these meetings where this guy does this. And they happened to be, he was in the area, this guy who's the father of the Holy Laughter. So I went. And what he does is he starts telling jokes in the beginning. And then he actually called all the pastors forward. And he then, prayed over them all, and they all started acting like drunks. And he said they were drunk in the Holy Spirit. Now, he called all the pastors forward. I didn't go forward because I had a suspicion that it was going to get weird. And I'm like, I ain't going up there. And so they're all up in the front, and they're like falling down drunk. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. This is crazy. And then he starts telling these jokes, and everybody starts laughing. And then he starts laughing. Oh, see, it works. You're doing it. And we all,
you know, everybody's there, and I'm just up there. Now, I asked the Lord. I am up in a balcony at this church, and I'm up there looking down on this, and I am dying to preach right now. And I asked the Lord, Lord, can I preach? And my preaching was going to be, it wasn't going to be edification, exhortation, and comfort. I think that's why the Lord didn't let me, because it was going to be, you false prophet, kind of thing, you know. But this is not decently and in order. This is out of order completely. Now, that's an extra biblical experience. Paul is saying you got to keep the biblical experiences in order. He doesn't even address the extra biblical, which is to assume they're not even supposed to be there. I had someone ask me last week, well, what about slain in the spirit? You know, what about these experiences in churches where people go forward, and you've seen it on TV, right? And they come up and, you know, they hit you on the head and they knock you down. My wife had it one time where she went for prayer for somebody and they started pushing her on the head and she wouldn't fall down. So they just kept pushing her. She kept going backwards till she almost hit the back wall, you know. She just wouldn't do it. She's like, I'm not going down. But slaying in the spirit is not biblical. You know, we taught on John 18 this past Sunday, or past Wednesday, excuse me. And in John 18, Jesus, of course, stands up in front of all the Roman guards, all the Jews that come, Judas, everybody comes, and Jesus says, I am. And they all fell down backwards. That's the only example of slaying in the spirit in the whole Bible, in the New Testament, okay? Well, maybe Revelation chapter 1, John said, when he saw Jesus, he fell as a dead man. So you could say that one too. But listen, if you literally see the glory of Jesus Christ standing in front of you, you can fall down. Short of that, you better stay standing. And the thing is, in John 18, those were all his enemies that fell down. So this is not something that we see practiced in the church, nor should it be practiced in the church. These things are out of order. But there is an order for the things that are given, and the order is one or two, each in turn, three at the most, one interpretation. And then there's order for the service in prophecy, too. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Prophecy is to be judged also by the word of God. Always, prophecy will always agree with this book. If it does not agree with this book, it is not true prophecy. And by godly men who hear the prophecy. So there's a judging going on. And he goes on and he says, for God is not the author of confusion. Notice verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, and in all the churches of the saints. You know, again, the prophet is not out of control either. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Corinthian church was very much a church of confusion, and Paul is trying to bring them back to a place of order and peace. Our God is a God of order, and our God is a God of peace. And if you are in a church setting, an environment where there is not order and there's lack of peace, and you're anxious and uptight because everyone's doing these weird things, and you're kind of freaking out inside, you know what? That's okay. And don't have them tell you, it's okay, you just got to get used to it. And just loosen up your tongue and all these various weird things that people try to tell you to do. That's not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of tongues, wonderful. Pray and ask him for it. If he gives it to you, great. It's an edifying gift for you. You can pray it to the Lord in your own private time of worship and praise. In smaller settings, it's okay to have tongues with interpretation. I don't really think it's good to have it in this setting. If we had a tongue now and interpretation, let's suppose we did that, and let's say we had to test that, and it was wrong. And I had to say, that's not in order. Now you got 300, 250, 300 people sitting in this room who all heard someone give a tongue and an interpretation, and they're embarrassed. But if you're in a small setting of six or eight people, you know, you quietly sit down and talk about it. There can be instruction. So I think it's better to do it in those settings if you're going to practice it at all. And again, I don't feel there's a need to have it. It doesn't edify those around you. It edifies yourself. So, verse 34. Now we really get into the controversy. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Any of you brothers have any problem with that? I want to ask you, ladies, because you're supposed to keep silent in the church. We just had Ebony share a few minutes ago. She's out of order. She's in big trouble. Is Paul saying that? You know, there are men who would say amen to this. They're like, yeah, let's keep the women silent. That'd be great, you know. But is Paul really saying that women have to be silent all the time in the church? If so, how is it that he then said in 1 Corinthians 11 that women were to give prophecy? Or in Acts chapter 2 when he said, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions, or vice versa, and men servants and maid servants, they will all prophesy. So clearly, he's not saying that women can't speak in the church. But there has to be something more to this. There has to be something related to their church service, and culturally, we can explain it. Because in the churches, in the early stage of the churches, they met primarily in the synagogues and then in other meeting places, but the synagogues, even early on, even though it was Jewish, and this is Corinth, they still met. There was a synagogue there, and they began the churches in those synagogues. And the culture had the women sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other side. So you can imagine, as things were going on, and he goes on, and he says, notice he says, let your women, so he's speaking specifically to Corinth, and he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, I will tell you this. When I'm teaching sometimes, and I see this, I will see a husband and a wife sitting next to each other. And during the service, the wife will turn to the husband and she'll go. Now, she's maybe saying something like, do you believe that crazy bald guy up there? Or do you agree with him? Is he telling the truth? Or is that right? Or whatever it may be. Now, I see this go on with people in the service. But imagine you got wives sitting on one side, husband sitting on the other side, and, you know, the wife stands up and yells across the room, hey, Moisha, or whatever, you know. And the point is that it's shameful because it's out of order. That's the context. In their culture, it was out of order. It wasn't something that should be done. And Paul is saying, don't do that anymore. He's not saying women can never speak in the church, because clearly in other places, it contradicts that. But he's saying to these Corinthians, you guys are practicing this out of order. And he then goes into a bit of spiritual sarcasm. Or did the word of God come originally from you? I really like Paul. Or was it you only that it reached? And then he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Look, if you're going to be ignorant, I'm not going to be able to teach you anyway. In other words, Paul's sort of saying, which book of the Bible did you guys write? You know, who appointed you guys an apostle in one sense? If you don't receive this, you don't get this, and you're ignorant about it, I can't help you. And then he sums things up in verses 39 and 40, where he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Listen, I don't want to make this sound like I'm against speaking in tongues. I am not. I'm all for it. I think it's a wonderful gift, and it will edify you if you have it. But it's clearly to be done decently and in order. And clearly prophecy is superior. The summation is really of all the whole chapter. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Thus our message title today, decently and in order. All things are to be done. There's nothing wrong with having any of these things, but they're to be done decently and in order for believers and unbelievers. So in conclusion and application, listen, desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. Seek after them. Ask the Lord what your gifts are. Ask him what gifts he wants to give you and wait on him quietly to receive and to learn and know those giftings. But remember what the gifts are. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit wants to take control of your life and mine. Have you yielded to the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you sought for the gifts that he wants to give you? Have you submitted your life to him and said, Holy Spirit, take my life and do with me what you will? And if you have submitted that to him, have you done it lately? Because we need to always come back to that. To come to a place where we are filled with his Spirit afresh. Holy Spirit, fill me, change me, take me, do what you will in my life. It's a good admonition today. Some of you today, perhaps, you have that need. You've had a rough week, a rough month, perhaps. Something's gone on in your life where you've drifted, and the Lord's calling you home, and he's saying, yield to me. Let my Spirit direct your life. Give me control, and I'll lead you. Because I have what's best in heart and mind for you. Amen? Let's bow our hearts.